We're here. I am really, really excited about starting on Revelation. So should we just start? Have you got your Bibles with you? Hi, Ken. Nice to see you. if you got your Bibles with you, let's turn to Revelation. And should we start Revelation 1? It's always quite a good place to start. Let me just get this open and ready and raring. We on? Fantastic. Good. Oh, thank you. Thanks, Andy. Right, sorry. It's all a bit tricky. We haven't got the time mic today. All the guys have been doing an amazing job getting all the techie stuff sorted out. Well done, yeah. Who was clapping? Yeah, well done. Yeah, thank you. It's really good. Just so you know, before we read Revelation 1, what we're trying to do at the moment is if you see anything in here that you think could be better or could slightly improve what we're doing, like write them all down. There are some cards there. And where will they be at the end? Will they be out there? They'll be out there. If you can see anything in here that we could do better, then write it down on a card or email me later. Because we want to make sure, you know, this is getting better, and we will try and implement any improvements that we can get on in 2 weeks' time. So anything that we will try and do it in one hit, and we'll try and add signs and so you know where the toilets are and everything like that. But we want to make this a really excellent place. Right, I am slightly some trepidation starting Revelation, but it's going to be a great, great journey. I've been reading this over the last few months. And I've come to see it as one of my favorite books of the Bible. Revelation 1, I'm going to read verses 1 to 8 to start with. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Great for me. And blessed are those who hear. It's great for you. Who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us, and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to a kingdom, priests to his God, and Father to him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God, and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. And behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who was and is to come, the Almighty. If I asked you what Revelation was about, it would be really interesting to get your response. What do you think Revelation is really about? Because it's got all these symbols in there, it's got all these pictures, it's got poetry, it's got songs, it's got all these colors, it's got all this like vivid energy going on in Revelation. And sometimes you think, what on earth is it going on about? How on earth can we possibly make sense of all of this stuff that is going on? And so what you have to do is you have to take some of the threads that are running through it, and you just see that worship is really at the heart of Revelation. But the thing is that you could say it's all about these, you know, people have all sorts of like weird things about barcodes and people having barcodes on their forehead and weird prophetic things and all these things. And you can easily get caught up in it like some really bad science fiction novel that doesn't really make sense. But Revelation is way beyond that. Because if you really want to know what the rest of the 22 chapters of Revelation are about, the first four words give us a really good clue. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And there's this constant echo that is spoken through Revelation time and time and time again. And it says this: salvation belongs to him who sits on the throne. It's looking to him. It's all about him. And it's like John, who had this revelation, saying, look, come with me and we will understand what it is to be in the presence of the living God. Just come and be with me and we will see who this amazing God is. In a moment, we're going to read the rest of chapter 1, but I just wanted to give you something of the context that this prophetic word was given to. When John was probably about 95 years old. He was the last remaining apostle alive. And he had responsibility for some of the churches around the islands, and he would go over and oversee these different churches, and he was on the island of Patmos. But the situation of the church was not particularly good. All of the other apostles who had been with Jesus had been killed. They'd been beheaded, crucified. He was the last one remaining. And not only had those apostles been sort of like dealt with, but there were thousands of ordinary believers like you and I who were being martyred every single day. You might know Emperor Nero had a penchant for sort of like lighting up Christians and using them as torches in his gardens. Throughout the arenas, throughout the Roman Empire, Christians were being slaughtered for the amusement of the people. The church was not in a good place. And not only that, it didn't necessarily always refine the church and make it a better place. Corruption and heresy had slipped into the church. Scandal was there. If you read the book of Corinthians, you see like the church in Corinth was in a real mess. It was in a pickle. All these things were going on. And yet, how come a few years earlier, Jesus had talked about loving people, seeing the kingdom of God breaking in, this great, massive hope for what was to come. And why did it all change? They all thought it was this marvelous moment of the kingdom of God breaking in. But then it suddenly, actually on the ground, it wasn't looking quite so good. What happened was the church needed like a fresh revelation of who Jesus is. And you know, I just need to let you know that the situation for the church now is not a million miles away from what it was then. And you might think, oh, it's great, we're just going to a new venue, we need a bigger place, and you know, we're in a health, but you know, sometimes the health that we can see around us here can actually mask what is going on in the church around the world. Just put the next slide up. Oh, that's Google Street View. If you wanted to know what the island of Patmos was like, I thought, oh, I wonder what it is. Quite nice. I bet it's quite nice there. I bet John was having quite a nice time. That is the island, Isle of Patmos. It's just off the coast of Turkey, but it's a Greek island. Just go to the next one. Did anyone see this on the BBC News? What was the date? 27th of December. So just after Christmas. Well, you know when we talk about all these Christians in sort of like the first century being martyred, you know, it's still the same today. Even today, around in many different parts of the world, there may be people who are asked, who's the Lord of your life? And what they reply will actually define whether they live or die. It's still happening today. Can I just go on to the next one? This is like a screen grab that I took from a video that was on the BBC website. And it was on, I think this was just before Christmas, so the 23rd of December, you know, last year. And this was out in Aceh province in Indonesia. And the churches are just being burned, you know. And they're pulling down churches and they're burning them and getting them, ostensibly because they say they don't have building permits. But it's not really that at all. There is persecution that is still alive today. And we need to have this bigger picture of who Jesus really is. And you know, for us today, you know, we could guarantee, we could go into certain situations, and if we say something that isn't sort of like correct, you know, we'll get in trouble. You know, that there is persecution is not like a million miles away from where we are still susceptible to persecution even now. I think one of the things that really pains me is I was in Gloucestershire recently visiting a friend, really lovely village, really lovely chapel right in the middle of it. It's a house. No. Did you know over in Wales, they had this Welsh revival that swept through like years and years ago. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of chapels were popping up in almost like every little village. Mostly their houses now. Or they've been sold, or their shops, or their something like that. And so we can see like real health here, and thank God that this is like there is real health in our midst, and we love it. But sometimes we don't necessarily see what's going on beyond us. Do you know the guy I saw again on, I think it was on the BBC website, I saw that there's a guy in Wales that is buying up all the empty chapels. Did anyone else see it? He's buying up as many chapels as he can find, and he bought one, and it was like £40,000 for a chapel, and he just bought it. And what he's doing is he's buying them, and he's just waiting. He's waiting till a church goes back in there, because he doesn't want them to become sort of like houses or nightclubs or shops or something else. I thought, oh, come on. If I had 40,000, I would go and do that, I think. But it's amazing. But they needed a new revelation of who Jesus was. And this is what this whole book is about. It's about the revelation of who Jesus is. That Jesus came once to offer salvation, to offer life, and he will come again to judge how we've responded to him. And in the meantime, what is he doing? He's sitting on his throne. He is ruling and reigning. And do you know what? Unless we see where Jesus is now, we will get caught up in all sorts of speculation, end time speculation, that we don't know where it's leading to. And we can have all sorts of theories and all sorts of things. We can get caught up in it, and a lot of them are just sort of like rabbit holes or dead ends, and you go down and you'll never emerge out of it. But the truth is, we must understand this. Jesus Christ now is ruling and reigning. He's alive. Jesus is alive today. And where is he? He's on his throne, reigning. Revelation, let's read the next little passage of Revelation. Revelation 9 to the end of the chapter. And this really talks about how it all started. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I'm not really going to say. It was just at church on Sunday worshiping, as we were earlier on. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs on his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like like flames of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters, and in his right hand he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." I think John was one of the disciples that knew Jesus probably best of all. Did you know that? He was his best friend, really, in many ways. He was one of the first people who went to follow Jesus. He was really close friends with Jesus' half-brothers. He became one of the chosen 12 disciples. He then became one of the inner core of three disciples. He wrote the last gospel about Jesus, and in that last gospel, John, he talked about Jesus. He talked about him being sad, about him being tired, about him crying, about him being hungry. You know, there was a very real close personal connection with who Jesus was. He was the one, when they're having the Last Supper, what did John do? He was just leaning on him. It was like that close sort of like relationship. He was a really good friendship. What did John do when Jesus was on trial? He was right there. He was standing right there with him. Where was John when Jesus was on the cross? At the foot of the cross. What did John do to Jesus' mother? He took her in. Jesus said, look, would you look after my mum? Would you just look after her? He took her in. He was one of the first people to be at the empty tomb when Jesus was resurrected. This was a man who knew Jesus. I don't think anybody knew more about Jesus than John did. And yet, he didn't have the full picture. He didn't know enough about Jesus. He had to know something else. And Jesus knew that, John, if you are going to be the one that is going to carry something of the gospel, you need to see something more about me. You cannot just see me as a suffering servant that carried your sins. You cannot just see me as your friend. You have to see me as the glorious King that's reigning on high. You have to see it. And unless you see that, you'll never fully understand what my gospel is truly about. And you know, it's exactly the same for us. If we want to live passionately for Jesus in London in 2020, in Northwest London, wherever you are, in our jobs, in our offices, we can't just see Jesus as this friend who comes alongside us, who's carried our sins, as a suffering servant. We can't just see him as a little baby. We have to see him as this glorious King ruling and reigning on high. And if I said to you right at the beginning, tell me, just give me an image of what you know, if you see an image of Jesus, how would you see him? You know, and if I asked myself the question, I would probably say, well, I'd see him either as a little baby, or I'd see him as a carpenter, or I'd see him amongst the sort of like people, healing people, and you know, or I'd see him on the cross maybe, or I'd maybe see him out of the tomb. But I don't think, if I'm really honest, I would say to you, I see this glorious picture of Jesus ruling on high. And unless we catch that, we won't ever truly understand who Jesus is. Verse 17 said this, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, don't fear, John. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. If we only see the humanity of Christ, we'll be lacking. We won't really be able to understand who he truly is. I think about probably just over a year ago, Rock, you and I, you took me onto the wings at Pentonville, didn't you? And we walked around, and now, like, probably once a week, I'd go and still knock on, like, you know, men's doors in the behind the doors of their cells. And I think when I went out with Rock would say, you know, if you've got your issues, give them to Jesus. And so subsequently, what I've done is I've gone out and I've followed your example, thank you. And when there are men behind their doors, and sometimes you can only talk to them through the gap of the hinge, you know, which is about this big, because there's nothing else it's the only way you can hear them, so you can't see them, you just have to go to the hinge side of the door. And they say, I've got all of these issues. And what I say to them, you have to give those things to Jesus. You have to let Jesus carry those things. But you know, the more I've read Revelation, the more I've realized that I can't stop there. I can't say to these guys behind the door, if they love Jesus, give them to Jesus. I have to also say to them, give those things to Jesus. Because do you know why? Right now, he is ruling and reigning on high. And you're behind a door. He might not see that, But unless you grasp where Jesus is now, you will always just be consumed with the things that you are struggling with. And I think it's the same for us, again and again. And I think as we get deeper into Revelation over the next 9 weeks, we'll discover that there are still all sorts of battles. Just put your hands up if your life is perfect. Joe, hey, great, yeah, not so bad. Everything going right. Do you know what? There are still real battles to be fought. There are the issues that we have to, like, we think, no, Jesus, you are reigning on high, but it doesn't always look like it. Well, as we get through Revelation, we'll realize that there are still battles to be fought. And it keeps saying in Revelation 13, there's this amazing verse that says, there is the call for the perseverance of the saints. We still have to persevere, even now. But guess what is coming? Victory is coming. It is coming. The Lord is ruling and reigning on high, and one day it will be clear for everyone to see. The next thing, just to look very, oh, well done, you've, thanks, Dapo. I lost how that was working. The other verse, just to look at it, says this, and then I turned and saw the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. I just need to let you know that not only is Jesus alive now, ruling and reigning on his throne, he is alive. How long for? Forevermore. Forevermore. Do you know, if we were, you know, in the time when this prophecy was given, they were under the sort of like the heel of Roman occupation. It wasn't a nice place to be, particularly not if Nero was going to come and burn you. But have you noticed something? We don't seem to be speaking Latin anymore. It's odd, isn't it? We don't seem to be even speaking Italian anymore. Well, no, actually, to be honest, yeah, Marco and Manuela are, okay. And Maria. But most of us aren't. Have you noticed that we're not under the Roman Empire any longer? But do you know what? If you were under the Roman Empire, you would think this thing is going to last forever. We are never going to get out of this. Generation after generation after generation under sort of like Roman occupation, Roman persecution. If they were under it, you'd think this is never going to end. But it did. Along with every other empire that has ever been around. Every other empire that seemed unassailable, totally powerful, everything is going to sort of, everything submits to that. You can't do anything unless they say to do it. You have to worship what it says, do what you say, speak what it says. And yet all of those empires have gone. The kingdom that remains throughout all the midst of that is the kingdom of God. I just want to take you back, if I can, a little bit. Because there's a prophecy that was written by Daniel 539 years before Jesus was alive, which I worked it out. It's as if somebody at the beginning of the Tudor times wrote a prophecy for us in Colindale today. It's that sort of like time gap. So somebody at the beginning of Tudor times wrote some prophetic word. I think there's a church in Colindale that doesn't even exist at the moment. Well, it does, because Hampton Court would have existed. That would all have been around there. But they said there's a church that's just going to be vibrant and thriving. It's the same sort of time gap, because at 539, Daniel had this prophetic word. And he had pictures of 4 terrifying beasts. I don't know if you can read about it if you want to, in Daniel chapter 7. And he had these 4 beasts. One of them was some like lion, eagle type beast, which represented the Babylonian Empire. Then there was this big bear that represented the Persian Empire. Then there was this leopard that represented the Macedonian Empire. And then it says there was this large beast with iron teeth that will crush everything in its path and eat everything that represented the Roman Empire. This was Daniel prophesying it way before these things happened. He was prophesying it. And he had these 4 beasts. And in this, you can read it in Daniel chapter 7. And then it said, in the middle of those 4 beasts, guess what there was? A 5th thing. What was it? Another beast? No. It says, extraordinarily, and there in the midst of them was one like the Son of Man. And he painted this picture before. And he's saying that all of these empires will rise and fall, but one will stay the same throughout all eternity. One like the Son of Man, who will be alive forevermore. Let me read just a few verses of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You just need to see that this was happening hundreds of years before John was on the island of Patmos. And what is the Bible is saying, that this is, we know that this is going to happen. All these empires are going to rise and fall, but there will be one empire that will last forever. I don't know if you perhaps feel that we're in an empire that just tells you what to do right now. Maybe we feel that we're in some sort of, like, we may not have a Persian empire or a Babylonian empire or a Roman empire or something like that. But sometimes we feel that there's a worldview around us that is telling us what to do. That we can't believe anything else. That we're so stupid and dumb to believe anything other than what it tells us to believe. It's exactly the same throughout history. It's repeated time and time and time again. And yet the one thing that remains is this. Jesus Christ, his empire that never ends. I just need to let you know that the early Christians, they weren't being persecuted for believing something quietly in their own hearts. They were being persecuted for saying really overtly, Jesus Christ is Lord. In the same way that will be happening all around the world today, they were being persecuted for standing up and saying, no, Jesus is the Lord of my life. We're going to finish in a moment. It's a good timing. Hastings said it's time to finish. Daniel prophetically looked into the future to saw the king that was to come. And then John saw the king that had actually come. And the rest of Revelation really is just this story of saying Jesus Christ rules and reigns. He came once to bring you freedom. He came once to die on a cross that your sins might be forgiven. He will come again to judge everybody. How did I respond to that Jesus? How did you respond? And then there will come a point where there will be life after death. He will come to bring you life. But right now, he is ruling and reigning. Can I just ask you to stand with me? Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Father, we want to thank you for this book of Revelation. And I pray, Lord, that as we embark on a journey, that we would see that this book is just about you. I pray that every single one of us in this room would have a greater revelation of who you are, O Lord. That right now you are alive. That you are ruling and reigning on your throne. And that your throne lasts forevermore. And I want to pray, Lord, that when we feel pressured or where we feel discouraged, I want to pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged. That you would embolden us with the power of your Holy Spirit, because we would know, no, we know the answer at the end. You are ruling and you are reigning on high. And I pray, Lord, that we would see you more clearly than ever before. Father, we thank you. Yes, Lord. I just want to ask for two responses. And you can respond to one of them or the other, or to both of them? And I'm just going to ask you to, in a moment, to raise your hand to respond to each one, and then I'm going to pray for us. And the first one is this. Do you see Jesus primarily for what he can do for you? He will do amazing things in your life. Trust me. He will transform you. He will forgive your sins. He will give you new hope and new life. He will give you joy in extraordinary abundance. He will give you peace that you cannot understand. He will wipe the slate clean from your sins. He will put you in a family and give you hope once again. But have you only seen him like that? And if you feel that today you want to have a fresh revelation of Jesus who reigns on high, who right now is seated on the throne, overseeing all of history in all of his glory, his face like the sun shining out of it, just raise your hand right now. Holy Spirit, we pray, come and stir us. Come and stir us again, Lord, that we would see you for who you truly are. That we wouldn't worship you just as we want you to be for us, but we would worship you as you are, ruling and reigning on high. I pray that you would arrest us. I pray that like when John was just worshiping in the Spirit and he had this voice around him and he turned around, I want to ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come and you'd make us turn around, that we would hear your voice speaking to us. I pray a bigger picture of who you are, King Jesus, today, this morning, the rest of this week, the rest of like this series in Revelation, the rest of our lives. Help us to see you as you truly are, oh God. Father, thank you. Come on, Lord. Empower us in your Spirit. And second question, if you have felt cowed into submission by a dominant culture, if you have felt that you couldn't speak up for what you believe because there's pressure on you, if you have felt that, no, you must just do what you're told to do and believe what you're told to believe and say what you're told to say and worship who you're told to worship, and if you have almost fallen for that, and again to see, no, Jesus is the kingdom that will last throughout all eternity. All those kingdoms will fail, except one, the kingdom of Jesus. If you, like me, have fallen for that trap, and need to see a fresh revelation of the enduring, everlasting, increasing kingdom of God, just raise your hand. Heavenly Father, we say that, Lord, this is a new day for us, a new day of seeing you for who you really are and for seeing your kingdom as it truly is. Lord, we're not just a ramshackle church, the kingdom of God that endures forever. From the beginning of days, when there was nothing and then things were created and stars were created right to now, and then for all eternity, when there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, Lord, your kingdom reigns on high. Yes. And we say, Jesus, we love you. We worship you. Give us a revelation perspective, we ask, oh God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.